Good morning. Good to see you here this morning. Thank you for braving the cold to come. I made sure that it was nice and warm. How many ladies, are you warm? You doing okay? Okay. Just want to make sure. Men, I'm not going to ask you. It's just no point. All right. Ladies, set the temperature in the place. That's just the way it is. Amen. How many people have seen, you know, online videos with, you know, little kittens and little dogs and those kinds of things? How many people enjoy those? In fact, we have our media coordinator has her own little TikTok dog channel, I think, for her puppy. And you know, she's got hundreds of views watching it. But the thing that really gets me, in a sense, I see these things where, for example, you have a couple dogs at home and someone brings home an orphan kitten. Right? In other words, something had happened to the mom. The kitten's just, like, its eyes are just hardly open, right? And these dogs adopt this baby kitten. And then you watch the video as the cat's growing up. And literally, the cat thinks it's a dog. Literally, it's playing ball with the adults that are there and playing ball with the other dogs. It's just amazing. I've seen, like, one example of a little pig was adopted, you know, and a cat adopted the pig. So now the pig thinks it's a cat. Like, that's crazy, right? And they use a term, it's called imprinting. That basically that little baby didn't know who its mother was, and so because it's so small, when it's brought to the care of these other animals, even though it's not the same type of animal, it becomes imprinted on them. You know, and I think a little bit that happens to us in our lives, that we become imprinted upon those around us. Now, obviously, as little children, it's usually our parents, can be guardians if we are adopted, you know, something like that. But there's an imprinting that happens that we begin to pick up the characteristics of the caregivers around us. We can't help it. It's just because you're there in their environment all the time. And I began to think about that with my family a little bit. So this last summer, we got our five kids together for a picture, which is very rare to get them all at the same place at the same time, willing to get a picture taken. So if you had a look at this picture, these are my five adult children. Here they are, from oldest to youngest. Now, if you know Sandra and I, and you look at those pictures, that picture, you can see us in them. In other words, maybe in the smile, maybe in the eyes, you know, color hair. I used to have red hair, by the way. It used to be up here. You know, and other, you know, in both, you know, physical characteristics. But here's the thing. I was with one of my kids just a couple of days ago. I heard them laugh. And I said, that's just how I laugh. Yeah, and here's the thing. It's not just the external things. It's the internal things. You know, they have imprinted upon Sandra and I, you know, our different ways of thinking, our attitudes. For example, in my earlier years, I would be prone to sometimes fits of upsetness, anger. And so I have one of my kids, I won't say which one, but it can still be like that a little bit. And where did she get that from? The one with the red hair. You know, me. It was me. In other words, that was an imprinting that she got. Now, obviously, we could say some of it's, you know, nature and all that. And I'm not going to get into that. What I want to talk about is this, the part that we can change and affect. And that's our character affecting other people's characters. And so in my family, I see that my actions, my attitudes, my mannerisms, my way of doing things has affected my children. And now we have eight grandchildren, and I see some of that even in them. Now, the part that bugs me is, why does some of the negative stuff be amplified more than the positive stuff? I'm going to take that up with Jesus, but that does upset me a little bit. But the point is, they're impacted. You know, just as my parents impacted me, and their parents impacted that. You see where I'm going with this? We're all impacted by the closeness of our proximity. So I want to say something, because we're going to come back to this at the end. Here's what I want you to know, that we live between two families. That we have our natural family that we've been brought up in and whom we affect. You know, we have that. You know, the people who are in our realm, they could be actual blood relatives. How about our co-workers, our friends, our students at school that you're peers with, all of that. We impact their lives. But here's the thing. We are also part of another family, and that's the kingdom of God, with a new father. So here's the thing. If you are the child in the circumstance, where are you imprinting on? Are you imprinting upon the natural, you know, all your family culture and all that? Or are you more imprinting upon the kingdom of God, upon your Father in heaven, His character and His nature. And let me tell you something. Every single day it's a battle in your life. Literally, it's a tug of war. You know, one day you're being pulled this way because of the culture of your family. A situation, circumstance comes up and you're like, oh, and what are you doing? You're going off like your parents did. You're just doing the same thing. And then there's a tug of war. The Holy Spirit grabs hold. He says, no. This is how you should act now. This is how you should respond to this circumstance and this situation. And this goes on in life. Every single day, every moment of the day, there's this tug of war going on. And so what I want to show you is an example from the Bible of a person who was born into a really kind of a bad family as far as influence. You know what I'm saying? And how they were able to overcome that and come to a place of walking with God on their own. And so there's some lessons that we can learn in this, even though it's from the Old Testament. So the title for today is Jacob in Jabbok. Now, Jabbok, you might not know, but it's a place, all right? But we're going to talk about Jacob for a few minutes this morning. We're just going to touch a couple of points in his life. Again, we could study Jacob for 6 months or more and still not turn over every stone. But I want to touch on a couple of places that I believe personally God is talking to us about in our character. Because let me tell you something. Jacob had a flawed character from birth. And let me tell you something. You and I, we have flawed character from birth. We were born in sin, the Bible says. That means there were flaws. No matter how good your parents tried to be, no matter how good your circumstances were, there's still flaws, there's still cracks, there's still brokenness that are in your life that needs to change for the glory of God. And in fact, that's one of the lessons we're going to learn, to admit the need so God can help us. Unless we're willing to admit the need, not even God in heaven can change us. Amen? All right. So, you have your Bibles. Turn to Genesis chapter 25. So, just give you a little Old Testament genealogy. You have Abraham, the father of our faith, has a son by the name of Isaac. And Isaac ends up having a son by the name of Jacob. So, we're going to talk about Isaac just for a few moments. And so, here's what happens. Isaac marries a woman by the name of Rebekah, and she's barren. Can't have any kids. Isaac goes to God and says, look it, Rebekah cannot have any children, please intervene. So this is what God does. And we're picking this up. Genesis 25, beginning at verse 22. But the children struggled together within her. And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. So this is Rebekah inquiring of the Lord. She conceives. She's gotten pregnant. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah bore them. And so here we have the beginning of Jacob's life. And you know, it was tumultuous even before he was born. And in fact, he's called Jacob's supplanter. Why? Because he actually grabs his older brother's heel, you know, and is grabbing hold of it. So he's tripping him up in a sense already. So even before he's born, this kid is a troublemaker. You know, it's unbelievable, right? Now, here's the thing. In the culture of that day, you would say now, well, they're twins. They're really, you know, sure, Esau's older by like, what, a minute? Like, really. But here's the reality of it. The first one out becomes the one that inherits everything. That's the way it was in Bible times. You know, nowadays we kind of split things up. It's different. But they had to then because you had to carry on the family. If it was a family farm, the family business, someone had to have the main share of it to be able to carry it on. And so Esau would be the one that would inherit all of that. Yet God prophesied. And he says what? He says the older will serve the younger. Now this is actually really interesting. There's lots of promises in the Bible. In fact, thousands upon thousands. I've heard there's 6,000 plus promises in God's word. But there's two types of promises that are contained in the Bible. One type is conditional. Another type is called unconditional. Conditional means this, that God says, I will do this if you will do this. And then you'll get these results. So there's lots of scripture about life, lots of conditional promises. But the one that's here is unconditional. There was nothing about Jacob, if Jacob did this or did that. It just said, here's the deal. The older will serve the younger. There were no conditions to it at all. God's just saying, this is the way it's going to be. Now, let me ask you something in your life. Have you heard your starting promise? Here's Jacob at the very start of his life, and God has spoken over him and said, this is the way it's going to be. Have you heard from God about your starting promise? In other words, what God has destined you to be? I pray you have. Because if you haven't, even as a believer, you end up wandering aimlessly. It's like, God, I want to serve you. I love you. You know, and you're trying to grab hold of different things and trying to do what you're supposed to. But here's the thing. What has God told you? And God has a starting line for each and every one of us. And if you haven't discovered this, see, I'm not here to condemn anyone. I'm here to say, if you haven't discovered that, God's got that word for you. And you need to find out what your destiny is, what your destination is, so you can keep heading in the right direction. You see, God has called us, each and every one of us, to a purpose in this life. And it's not just to exist or to subsist, but it is to thrive. And the only way you and I can thrive is if we know what God has set over us. And in this case, you know, Jacob was to be a leader. That's what he's been called to be. He's called to be a head. He's not called to be the second in command. He's called to be a leader within his family. And that's what God has said. And there's no discussion to it. There's no conditions to it. You know, it's not if Jacob did this or did that. And it's the same for you and I. God knows our destination. And he has a word for you now to help you, to propel you in the right direction. And if you haven't heard that, if you haven't heard that, you need to. In fact, I didn't do this at the first service, but just take a minute. Has God told you, given you, in a sense, an anchor, you know, a pole in the ground as a starting point to carry on, or not? So let me ask you, if he hasn't, just put your hand up. And you're not, or you're not sure. Just be honest. Just put your hand up. Okay. Seeing a few hands. Thank you for your honesty. Because unless you're willing to even admit it here in church, how can God give it to you if you're not wanting it? So, Father, right now, I just thank you for every individual, both here and online, that slipped their hand up in the air. Maybe they were a little timid about it, thinking they were less than or something. That's not the way it is at all. They're just saying, Lord, I need to hear from you. So, Father, right now, in Jesus' mighty name, I thank you, you know the beginning from the end and everything that's in the middle. And so, Father, right now, that you would reveal to each and every person that raised their hand, that they would have a starting point, just a revelation of the beginning of your plan, so that they can begin to execute your will in their lives. I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as we go on, here's what happens. Jacob's family was dysfunctional. Can anyone relate to that? You don't have to put your hand up, okay? But all of us, you know, as nice as I think my family might be, we've got a dysfunctional part to it. You know, here I am, you know, gave the example of my fits of anger in my younger years. And so that's dysfunctional. And it messed up some of my kids, maybe more than one, in fact. But at least, you know, it affected one, and she's working it through. But the point is, even she recognizes that that's an issue. Now, the thing is, they had an issue. And here's what they tried to do. They tried to execute what God had said through devious methods. That's a problem. Because your character is to demonstrate the highest moral value of anyone that you would ever know. That's what God has called us to be. And so here's what happens. First of all, Jacob, you know, he stayed around the tents. He was kind of like a homemaker kind of person, where Esau was this hunter. He would go out and hunt wild game. So one day, Esau comes back from the field, hadn't caught anything. He's famished. And Jacob had this stew, and he's just cooking it. It smells nice. And so Esau says, hey, give me some stew. Jacob says, oh, yeah, I will. But you have to sell me your birthright. And, you know, Esau doesn't even think about it. You know, he says, well, what good is my birthright if I'm dead? Like, truly, you know, is the guy really going to die? Like, seriously? Talk about issues, you know? And so he eats the bowl of stew and literally sells his birthright to Jacob. Now, do you think that was God's perfect plan? No way. That was absolutely not God's perfect plan. Okay, so then the story goes on a little bit. You know, that's bad enough, right? Jacob's just living up to his name. Jacob means deceiver. supplanter, schemer, you know, he's just living up to his name. But now Rebecca, his mother, she's a piece of work too, all right? So here's the thing. She hears Isaac, her husband, talking to Esau, saying, look, go out and go hunting, bring back game, and we're going to eat together, and I'm going to give you the firstborn blessing. So Rebecca hears this, gets Jacob, and says, Jacob, look, we gotta cover your arms with hair, because again, Isaac couldn't see very well at this time. He's in his 80s plus, you know, head issues and seeing. You know, we're going to fake it, and you're going to pretend you're Esau. And they pull the thing off. Now, do you think Esau was very happy about this? Here's what Esau said. I'm going to kill him. When my dad dies, I'm going to kill Jacob. So what does Rebecca say? Jacob, you should probably leave town for a little while. Go see my uncle Laban, who, by the way, was another piece of work, all right? And we're not going to read about him today. But I encourage you, here I am. I'm touching in on little parts of this. Read the story. It's absolutely amazing, the life of Jacob. I'm just touching on things. And so, and she says, just go for a few days. Well, let me tell you something. He ends up being gone for 21 years. Sometimes when we do things we shouldn't do, it will cost us more than we can imagine. So he's gone. Now, we're going to pick up what happens as Jacob is leaving town, all right? Because here's the cool part about God. We can do some really boneheaded, stupid things, but God doesn't give up on us. How many people can say amen to that? Yeah. Let me tell you, that's pretty important in our lives. So I want to pick up an account of what happens as he's leaving town. Genesis 28, beginning at verse 10. So here's what happens. He's running for his life. Basically got the clothes on his back. That's all, to go be with his uncle Laban. So in verse 10 of Genesis 28. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father, and of the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants will be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in all your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Verse 15. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in the way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up as a pillar shall be God's house. And all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. So as we read this account, there's a couple of things I want to just draw out. First of all, this is the very first time that Jacob has heard from God himself. See, every time before, it's mommy and daddy saying, this is what God said. Now, all of a sudden, for the first time, he has had a direct connection with the Lord God himself. And this is the very thing I was talking to you about earlier, that we need to have a direct connection. It's good when someone else prophesies over you. It's good when you read what the scriptures have to say. But I want to tell you something. God wants to talk to you personally. And so here he is. He has a night vision. He has a dream at night. And he sees this ladder, you know, angels ascending and descending. What's that all about? Let me tell you something. Up until this point, Jacob figured he had to work it all out himself. You know, that God from heaven had said, look, this is what's going to happen. And Jacob down here on earth said, okay, then I've got to manipulate this. I got to bring all this to happen. And what was God showing him? He's saying, look, not only do I speak from heaven, but my angels are running things down here as well. There's a connection between heaven and earth. And let me tell you something. That's the first step in you walking at peace with God. knowing that heaven and earth are connected. That it's not God's far away, you know, he says some things and he's gone on some vacation somewhere, you know, in some other part of the cosmos, and you're left to figure it all out. That's not the God that I serve. It's not the God that you serve either. The God that we serve is connected between heaven and earth. There's a spiritual realm going on right now, right here in our midst. There are angels here. Holy Spirit of God is here within us. There are things happening here all over that our natural eyes cannot see or perceive, but in the realm of spirit, we're aware of it. You know, when I was here just at the early part of the service, I sensed the presence of God in a way that's going to change hearts. And that's what matters to me more than anything. You know, it's great to jump up and down. Sometimes the music set makes you want to jump up and down and scream and yell. That's great. Nothing wrong with that. But then there are other times where God wants to do a deep work, a work that changes you and affects the entire course of your life. And I believe that this message is speaking to that. And so here's Jacob on his way out of town, going, figuring he's only going to be away for a few days. And God makes it clear that I'm going to be with you where you're going, and I'm going to be with you when you come back. So what does that do? Doesn't that assure you as a person that God's in control? And that's really what Jacob was hearing. And Jacob, to such a point, says, okay, God, if that be true, he made a vow. And what was his vow? It says, if you bring me back, you look after me, if you close my back, bread in my mouth, then I will give you a tenth of everything that I have. Now, let me tell you what he was really saying. See, this is a problem in the New Testament. We read, you know, and talk about the tithe. We think, well, look, we got 90%, we give them 10%, and we've done our part. When Jacob made that point and said, I'm going to give you a tenth of everything, what he was acknowledging, let me tell you what the tithe of the Old Testament says. It's all yours, God. And I'm going to give you a token 10% back to demonstrate that everything that I have is yours. That's literally what he was saying. It's not just 10%. It's all yours, but I'm going to give this back as a token. So that's a pretty big reach, isn't it, for him? So if you remember how it all started out, he said, I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. But here's what he was also saying. Now I'm the God of you, Jacob. And that's what you and I have to have in our lives. That imprinting has to begin to happen. That it's not the God of our parents that, you know, or the God of our pastor or the God of some people, Christian people we know. He needs to become your God in a personal way. That's what begins to change things. And change began to happen at this point. Began to happen. There's a part of me that wishes that when you accept Christ, that somebody comes, slaps you on the forehead, and you're instantly changed. That every bad imprint that happened in your life is gone. How many people would like that? Yeah, I'd probably take about half my memory away, probably. You know what I'm saying? But that's why God can't do it. It has to be progressive. It has to be one little step at a time, because you have to exchange the wrong character, the wrong way of thinking, for the new. And it has to happen one step at a time. That's why God can't do it instantaneously, even though some of us would like that to happen. We wouldn't even know who we were. So I know for me, I'm not sure I would even recognize myself if he did that. So one step at a time. So what happens now? So he ends up going. He's thinking he's going to be there for a few days. He's there 21 years. He gets married twice. Let me tell you something. Rebecca's brother Laban, which is Uncle Laban to Jacob, he was just as crazy as his sister. You know, again, their parents must have been quite the characters as well. Again, messed up, all right? You know, dysfunctional. You know, he's supposed to marry the one girl, and because she wasn't the older one, literally on the wedding day, because they wore it with veils, Laban switched the girls out, so he works another 7 years for... Anyway, what a mess, all right? You can read all about it in the Bible. And so he ends up being there 21 years, two wives, 11 kids, all right? What's going on? Wow. And then God says it's time to go home. So this is where I want to camp for a few minutes today. Just a few more pages over in your Bible. In Genesis 33. As he's heading back, he's amassed a massive fortune. Millions of dollars in today's equivalency. In other words, he didn't need his father. You remember that it said that the older will serve the younger. It wouldn't have mattered whether he had gotten his father's inheritance or not. He was a self-made millionaire. It's amazing what God will do. You just do it God's way. And so he's coming back, And he sends word to Esau, sends some servants, says, hey, let Esau know that I'm coming. So the servants go and they come back and they're like, hey, yeah, Esau's really excited to see you. And he's bringing 400 men with him. So you know what Jacob was thinking? He's still mad. He's going to kill me. So here's what he does. Now again, this is Jacob thinking, all right? Here's what he does. He has 580 animals total with him, plus a whole bunch of servants, plus all his money, all his stuff, all the things. He divides them up into three companies. And he sends the first company on with a lead servant, and he says, look, go to Esau, and when you arrive at him, saying, this is a gift from your brother Jacob. And when he asks, where's Jacob? Say, he's coming in the next caravan. And so three times this happens. So we're going to pick up the story now of where Jacob is. So almost everything is gone except for his immediate family, his wives and a couple of other people. So let's pick this up. Genesis 32, beginning at verse 22. And he, Jacob, arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day it breaks. And he said, I will not let you go until you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed them there. So Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Now when you read this, I remember reading this for the first time, there's a lot of he's in there. It's like, who's the he's? Like, it gets a little bit confusing. So let me just help you with this. First of all, let me tell you about what Jabbok means. It means a place of emptying. Pretty cool, right? So if you look at Jacob's life, he had given his possessions away, put them in front of him, even to his family. So literally he had emptied everything out where he is the only one left. And it says that a man wrestled with him. In my New King James Bible, it's a capital M. Most theologians believe that this is what's known as a pre-incarnate Jesus. Just means that the angel of the Lord, Jesus, the commander of the army of the host, came down and wrestled with Jacob. And so there they are wrestling, and you're like, well, what is it, WWE? Like, what is this? You know, what's going on here? Well, here's the thing. There's a purpose in this, and this is what you want to see. And it speaks to you and I today, all right? And so here he is. He starts wrestling with him, and the angel says, look, let me go. And Jacob says, I won't let you go until you bless me. And so what happens? You see that the angel touches the socket of Jacob's hip and cripples him. In fact, to this day, Jewish people, kosher Jewish people, do not eat that part of the sinew on the hip of animals. You know, it's amazing. They still are honoring Jacob even to this day through this, about this wrestling match that happens. So what's the point of the wrestling match? All right, so he's there. Jacob is wrestling, and he says, I will not let you go. So this is Jacob speaking to the angel of the Lord, speaking to the Lord, saying, I will not let you go until you bless me. Now, did the Lord immediately bless him? He didn't. He did something first. He said to Jacob, what's your name? Now, can I ask you a question? Do you think the Lord knows Jacob's name? Yeah, of course he did. So why the ask? Let me tell you something. It wasn't about his name. It was about who he was. So here's what the angel of the Lord was saying. Jacob, who are you? And what did Jacob say? I'm Jacob. Here's what he was saying. I'm a deceiver, I'm a manipulator, I'm a trickster, I take advantage of other people. This is who I am. Then what did the Lord do? Then the Lord said, you will no longer be called that. You will no longer be that person. You will now be called Israel. Become a father of a nation. You see, for you and I to get all that God has for us, you've got to be willing to admit the part that's not right now to him. So then he can help you to move forward in what he's called you to be. You got to be honest about it. But for some of us, we've got to lose everything. You know, some of the greatest men and women that I've met in the Lord that have done the greatest things in God have been the most broken. You know why? Because they had a Jabbok event where everything was taken from them. Everything was gone. They're at the bottom looking up. And they realized there was no other hope but him alone. And here's what they did. They grabbed hold, just like Jacob did. Listen, if Jacob had let go of the angel of the Lord, the socket of his hip wouldn't have been injured. And he would have carried on in his life. I don't know how it would have ended up. But because he was unwilling to let go, think about this. The angel actually crippled him because he wouldn't let go. And you're like, well, what? God crippling him? Why would God do? God's a good God. Yeah, God's a good God. He's so good that he will break you wherever you need to be broken so you can become the best that you're called to be. That's a tough pill to swallow. Especially if you serve the kind of, oh, God's a God of love and all he does is lovey-dovey and, you know, he won't cause me to have any suffering or pain. That's not the Bible I know. Look at the apostles as they walked with Jesus, some of the suffering they went through. Some of the things and difficulties they went through. Look at Peter. We talked about him just a couple of weeks ago. Jesus himself said, Peter, you're gonna mess up. You're going to have difficulties. And when you come back, strengthen your brothers. You know, Jesus didn't say, oh, Pete, you know, you got this going on. You know, let me fix this for you. No, he needed to go through that to become the person of character he was called to be. Sometimes we have to come to a place where it has to hurt for us to realize that change has to happen in our lives. And that's what Jacob had to go through. I'd rather have something broken in me that needs to be fixed, if you get what I'm saying, so I can be a better person. How many people agree with me on that? The problem is nobody likes to be hurt. And I don't want to be hurt. Nobody wants to suffer any pain or anguish. But the reality of it is that's part of what we may need to go through because we're messed up in some parts of our lives. And it has to be broken away. You see, Jacob had to get away, I'm going to say something here, from his family so that he could grow in his relationship with God. And it's not that he was going to disown. In fact, he headed back to them, all right? But there was a time where he literally had to be physically separated. Jesus says this, it's not in your notes, but mark this down. Luke 14, verse 26 says this, if anyone comes after me, this is Jesus speaking, if anyone comes after me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, cannot be my disciple. Well, what was that saying? Does that mean that Jacob, you know, should never have gone back to his family? It's not saying that at all. The word hate in the New Testament means to love less. It means that instead of connecting with your family in the culture and the way of thinking that they are, that you're willing to love them less, love God more, so that you will do God's character and nature, you will imprint upon Him so that you can bring honor and glory to Him. And that is the struggle that each one of us face every day. We're being pulled one way by the culture we were brought up in, and then we're being pulled the other way by the presence of the Spirit of Jesus saying there's a better way. But let me tell you something. To go Jesus' way is going to hurt. Because it means change has to happen on the inside. Now, you may not be in a physical fight with the angel of the Lord, but let me tell you something. The fight's just as real. And I love what Paul says. And I believe Paul was actually looking at that battle that was going on in the Old Testament. And here's what he says. And I love this in Philippians 3:12. He says, it's not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has laid hold of me. Wow. He's saying, look, I'm not perfect. I got flaws. I got imperfections. I'm messed up. So I'm going to lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. And I can just see Paul in my mind, see a picture of him hugging Jesus, saying, I am not going to let you go till you bless me. And Jesus is saying to Paul, well, what's your name? If you remember, his name wasn't Paul. It was Saul at one point. My name is Saul. He says, well, now your name's going to be Paul. One meant desired. Saul meant desired. Paul means little in his own eyes. And so that was the breaking point. That was the crippling that Paul had to go through to become Paul. But he had to hold on to Jesus with every fiber of his being. And it hurt. It hurt. Think about his whole childhood, his whole family, you know, saying, look, you're an important man. You're going to do this. You're going to do that. All these things. And he had to lay that all aside and count it all, as elsewhere in Scripture, he says, all as dung for following Christ. So did Paul disown his family? He never spoke negative of them. But he had to leave some of the thinking that was contrary to the presence and Spirit of God. And each one of you, including me, have to leave some of the way of thinking to be able to go God's way. In other words, we all need Jabbok. We all need that. Let's stand together. Some of you have been to Jabbok. I know you. You've told me your story. You've been to that place of brokenness. You've been to that place where you have nothing left but Him. And you've clung on to Him and you've come out a better person. For some of you, you're just entering that now. For some of you, because of COVID, has caused you to have some Jabbok experiences where some of the normal things have been stripped away and you've had to say, God, where are you? And you've had to reach out and grab hold of Him. Here's my word to you, wherever you are, don't let go of Him. It may hurt, but in the end, it's going to be so much better. Are you willing to hold on to Him no matter what? When you go on and read about Jacob's life, and I encourage you, read. I just touched on some stuff. As you go and read the account of his life, he went on and did some amazing things. His name became Israel. Father of a nation. Just amazing. What could God do with a vessel that's willing to be submitted to Him fully? Wow. Father, I thank You for every person here. And Lord God, we're all in different places in our spiritual walk. And I believe that that place, that Jabbok place, that place of emptying isn't a one-time thing. I believe that it's an ongoing thing in our spiritual journey. That there's an emptying of one area and we grow and there's change that happens. And then a little while down the road, we may need to visit that place again. I believe it's an ongoing walk with You, that place of emptying and grabbing hold of You so that we might receive the fullness of Your blessing. But Lord, regardless of where we are, I know You're there. You showed that all through Jacob's life that You were there, that You said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'll be with you when you go out. I'll be with you when you come back. I am so grateful that we serve a God that is with us no matter where we are. So Father, right now in Jesus' name, I pray that the words You gave me to share, I pray that the seeds of those words that were meant for certain individuals in certain ways, that it would go deep within their hearts, that they would receive it with joy, with acceptance, but they just wouldn't walk away and leave it untended. But Lord God, that they would tend it and see it grow in their lives and that it would produce a harvest of righteousness, of character that would bring honor and glory to You. That truly, Lord, as You look down at each and every one of us, You see a family resemblance to the Lord Jesus. That is seen more than our natural family resemblance. For Lord, that's our heart for each and every one of us. Lord, I thank You for our parents, for our brothers and our sisters, our husbands and our wives and our children. So grateful for each and every one of them. But Lord, I pray that we imprint on You more than on them, to bring honor and glory to You and to be an example to them so that they can see Jesus. So Father, bless each one, Lord God, as they go to their mission fields, to their schools, to their jobs, to their homes. Bless them in their comings in and their goings out. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen. Hey, if you need prayer for anything, if you're here, we'd love to pray with you. Online, please encourage you to reach out. We have a text number. You can reach us. We will respond to you. God bless you today.
Thank you.